Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello there and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. On today's program, I'll be focusing on Pope Benedict's words surrounding the figure of St. Columbanus, with a flashback to the days of Pius XII. I'll be looking ahead to the Pauline year by spinning the tale of a married couple and chattering on about the command Bede had of Latin, as well as telling tales of snakes and otters. But first, let's hear the latest from the Vatican.
Speaking to the participants from the international conference dedicated to Catholic radio, sponsored by the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, Pope Benedict used his own communication skills to great effect, addressing those present in four languages. The Holy Father began by stressing the important work the participants were doing in using radio as a tool to broadcast the Word of God.
Dear friends, as you work in Catholic radio stations, you are at the service of the Word. The words that you broadcast each day are an echo of that eternal word which become flesh. Your own words will bear fruit only to the extent that they serve the eternal word, Jesus Christ. In God's saving plan and providence, that word lived among us, or as St. John says, pitched his tent among us in humility. The incarnation took place in a distant village, far away from the noise and peril cities of antiquity.
The Pope went on to say that even in a world with increasingly modern technologies, the power of the word remains constant.
Today, even so you make use of modern communication technologies, the words which you broadcast are so humble, and sometimes it may seem to you that they are completely lost amid the competition of other noisy and more powerful mass media. But do not be disheartened. You are sowing the word in season and out of season, and thus fulfilling Jesus' command that the gospel be preached to all nations.
Pope Benedict then turned to the radio listener, saying that for them, this medium is both a comfort and an education.
The words which you transmit reach countless people, some of whom are alone, and for whom your word comes as a consoling gift. Some of whom are curious and are intrigued by what they hear. Some of whom never attend church because they belong to different religions or to no religion at all. And others still who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, yet through your service, first come to hear the words of salvation.
In conclusion, the Holy Father said that this work of patient sowing, carried on day after day, hour after hour, was the participants' way of cooperating in the apostolic mission. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
June 20th marks the United Nations World Day for Refugees. The theme for this year is the urgent need for protection, especially for refugees who require legal, social, and material security. The issue of refugees is also a matter Pope Benedict touched on his recent pastoral visit to Puglia. Archbishop Agostino Marchetto is the secretary of the Pontifical Council for Migrants and Itinerant People. He spoke about the grim realities facing refugees today, including the modern phenomenon of human trafficking, which unfortunately is on the increase.
Noi pure in questa data ci uniamo al ricordo dei rifugiati e di chi è oggetto soggetto del traffico degli esseri umani.
He also said that the latest figures supplied by the United Nations are extremely worrying, showing that in 2 years alone, the number of people who sought protection from UNHCR rose from 9.9 million to 11.4 million. At the Council's recent Episcopal Conference, the first in the continent of Africa, Archbishop Marchetto said they launched an appeal, which was an invitation to those, especially in Europe, to unite in solidarity with refugees and for protection.
Ha pubblicato il cosiddetto appello di Nairobi, che è un toccante messaggio di invito, specialmente l'Europa, a globalizzare la solidarietà.
The Archbishop added that those who face persecution have the right to be protected. I'm Kelsey Brennan-Wessels.
And now stay tuned for the second part of today's broadcast. In his catechesis during the Wednesday General Audience on June the 11th, Pope Benedict XVI shone the spotlight on the figure of Saint Columban, more popularly known in Ireland, or so my Irish colleagues tell me, as Columbanus. And as my Irish colleagues also pointed out, not to be confused with Saint Columba, who founded a monastery on the island of Iona. Well, I hope I haven't confused you. At any rate, let's listen to Pope Benedict speaking of Saint Columban, one of the many Irish monks who contributed to the re-evangelization of Europe in the early Middle Ages. Columban, then, who made his profession in the city of Bangor, where he was ordained a priest, and who left his monastery at what was then a very ripe age, 50, travelling to the continent.
He left the monastery to begin missionary work in Europe, where entire regions had lapsed into paganism. Beginning in Brittany, Columban and his companions established monasteries at Angri and Luxeuil. These became centers for the spread of the monastic and missionary ideals brought by the monks from their native island.
Columban, Pope Benedict stressed, introduced to Europe the Irish penitential discipline, including private confession, stern moral teachings which led to conflict with the local bishops and the Frankish court, resulting in the exile of the Irish monks, first to the Rhineland and then to Italy, precisely at Bobbio, which is situated between the cities of Milan and Genoa, where he established a great monastic centre and where he worked for the conversion of the Arian Lombards and the restoration of unity with the Bishop of Rome.
It was there that he died, leaving behind not only the example of an austere monastic life, but also copies of writings which shaped the monastic culture of the Middle Ages and thus nourished the Christian roots of Europe.
As we've just heard, Pope Benedict on this occasion highlighted in a particular way St. Columban's role as a pioneer in bringing Christian civilization to what was then, as a pope of the 20th century, Pius XII, who died half a century ago, once described as a semi-barbarian Europe. In fact, this Roman pontiff also highlighted the figure of St. Columban, as I discovered while rifling through our very own Vatican radio archives. So if you're just a little bit curious, do stay tuned as we step back in time, but do watch the change of pace and tone.
Via August Muira, Eve, a clown dirish naheran. August Gogomar.
What you've just heard is a rare recording of Pope Pius XII speaking in an unusual language for a Roman pontiff, Irish. God and Mary be with you, he says, warmly welcoming a group of Irish pilgrims. You are at the centre of the Holy Roman Church. The date is the 8th of September 1950, the place an audience hall located in the Pope's summer residence, Castel Gandolfo. And the Pope's greeting, in a brand of Irish elegantly laced with a French accent, received a heated response. As you may recall, in 1950, the Catholic Church was celebrating a holy year. So it was a busy time for the Pope, what with all the special celebrations taking place. Naturally, on his agenda, the reception of pilgrims who journeyed to Rome from across the world to mark this special event. Among them, on this autumn day, were two separate groups of pilgrims from Ireland. The first group were members of the Knights of St. Columban, for whom Pius XII was quick to abandon his linguistic prowess in the Irish language, resorting to more familiar English instead. In an effort to better describe the man who had inspired this group, St. Columban.
How that name Columban rings clear down the lengths of 1400 years.
The Irish monk who pioneered Christian civilization, not only at home, but abroad.
That saint, that heroic figure of a scholar and apostle on his way to pioneer Christian civilization in a half-barbarian Europe. France, Germany and Italy, where to see Christian knowledge and culture awaken to a new life.
The Christian Renaissance, then, spearheaded by this saintly monk who had lived 14 centuries earlier, who had brought Rome to half of barbarian Europe, but had never come to Rome himself.
Rome had come to him, as it does to all true Irishmen, and laid claim to the fealty of his mind and heart. When the bark of a Peter was being buffeted by the rising tempest of a heresy, and the waters were lapping the gunwales, it was the bold, courageous, challenging voice of a Columban that resounded above the storm, and there followed a great calm and peace.
How eminently fitting, then, for the Knights of Columban to bring the saint to Rome by setting up an altar dedicated to him, only a few yards away from the peaceful site of St. Peter's tomb. A gift for which the Pope expressed his gratitude, quoting from a letter of St. Columban to the Pope of his time, Boniface IV.
The world's rim. We are all disciples of Peter and Paul. The Catholic faith, such as we received it from you, successors of the apostles, we have preserved adamant and without blemish.
Inspiring words indeed. Followed a moment later by an anticlimax, Pope Pius XII's unexpected change of tone, directed towards the second group of Irish pilgrims received in audience by him this autumn day, those belonging to the Legion of Mary.
It is the inspiration of the splendid work carried on by the Legion of Mary.
Pilgrims who drew from him words inspired by a dramatically different reality. Trade unions.
Irish trade unions strive to apply the principles of that faith within the vitally important field of social problems, accept them as basic in their deliberations and in the formulation of policies, let the encyclical letters of our predecessors and our own addresses and messages point for them the path that leads to peace between labor and management.
Two very different messages for two Irish groups, which ended with one same blessing.
To all here present, and to all your beloved ones, at home in the Erin and overseas, we impart the apostolic benediction. Receive it as a pledge of heaven's choicest blessings, as a precious token of our unbounded paternal affection. Sit nomen Domini benedictum. Adiutorium nostrum in nomine Domini. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed this sound from our Vatican Radio archives focusing on St. Columban or St. Columbanus. Sound both from today with Pope Benedict XVI and from over half a century ago with Pope Pius XII. St. Columban, who, as we've just heard, once wrote in all reverence to Pope Boniface IV, "We who live on the world's rim are all disciples of Peter and Paul." I mentioned that line because as we move on in the broadcast, I'd very much like to dedicate some time to the Pauline year, which begins in a week's time. I began doing this last week by speaking to you of Barnabas, who once took St. Paul by the hand. So this week I've chosen to continue this series by telling the tale of one of the most famous couples from our family tree of faith, also connected to St. Paul. So keep listening as our scripture scholar, Mark Coleridge, Archbishop of Canberra and Goulburn, takes us by the hand.
Today I want to introduce you not to an individual character, but to one of the great married couples of the early church. Great friends of St. Paul, and like him, they were Jewish Christians. They're usually remembered by the names Prisca and Aquila, even though at times she is called Priscilla. But usually it's Prisca and Aquila. Now, these are very, very Roman names. But in fact, both of them came from Pontus, as it was called, in what is modern-day northeastern Turkey, up near the Black Sea. Like so many, they found their way from the provinces to the capital, and once in Rome, they became Christian. So they were Jewish Christians, as well established in the community in Rome. In fact, they're the first names we know of the Roman Church. Now, like Paul, they were also tent makers. This was their trade. And they seem to have flourished because they must have had money. How do we know they had money? First of all, they had a big house. And the poor lived in tiny little apartments then as now. They had a big house, possibly on the Aventine Hill, which was a very, very plush part of town then, as it is now. We also know that they were Roman citizens, and you needed money to become a Roman citizen. Now, in the year 49, there was among Jews in Rome, and in fact probably among Jews and Christians in Rome, a dispute that became violent. Now, we're told in the Roman sources it was a dispute about a figure called Crestus, probably Christ. As a result, the Emperor Claudius said, "Now look, out of the city." So he expelled Jewish leaders and Jewish Christian leaders from the city, and among those certainly were Prisca and Aquila. So expelled from Rome, they end up in Corinth, and there they meet Paul in one of those fateful meetings of Christian history. In fact, Paul comes to live with them and sets up, therefore, one of the great ménage à trois of Christian history. One can only imagine a household containing Prisca, Aquila, and Paul. They ply their common trade, making tents for Corinth, but more importantly, they preach the gospel in Corinth, and there they do it with power. But it's a mission that costs plenty, and it costs Prisca and Aquila almost their life, because Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans that they risk their lives for his sake. They go with him on mission from Corinth to Ephesus. So they become travelling missionaries, the married couple. No mention of children, by the way. So they go to Ephesus and there they stay on a preaching mission as Paul goes further. Eventually, when Claudius gets over his fit of pique, they return to Rome. And again, they set up a big house, again probably on the Aventine. And we know for a fact that a church, a group of Roman Christians, met in their house for worship. It may well have been in that house that Paul spent the time, the couple of years of his house arrest in Rome. It may also be the site of what is known today as the Church of Santa Prisca on the Aventine Hill. Interestingly, there's a suggestion throughout that Prisca was the more powerful of the two personalities, not only because the church bears her name, but almost always she's mentioned first. It's never Aquila and Prisca, but Prisca and Aquila. So there's every chance that she was a bit like some of those women in the Old Testament, a more powerful personality than her husband. Tradition has it that they were beheaded outside the walls. It's impossible to know. But one thing is clear, it certainly fits the pattern. It fits the pattern of their life, a life of the travelling apostle, the travelling missionary, which in a sense inevitably led to the witness of martyrdom, but it also fits the pattern of Nero's persecution, because Nero was determined to get rid of the leaders, and that's why Peter and Paul, and I think probably figures like Prisca and Aquila, would have been swept away in the persecution of Nero in the mid-60s. Like all the New Testament characters we've met on our journey, they were Jewish, they were Christian, they were missionaries, and I think probably they were martyrs. So these are the mighty spiritual genes that we've been exploring on this journey of ours. The mighty spiritual genes given to us who are flesh and blood people, but flesh and blood who can claim the family tree of faith, the magnificent family tree of faith that Scripture gives us and that we have explored and celebrated in these reflections.
You were listening there to Scripture scholar Mark Coleridge, Archbishop of Canberra and Goulburn, spinning the tale of a famous couple from our family tree of faith, Prisca and Aquila. Meanwhile, it's that time of week, yes, time for our rendezvous with our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster.
Well, what was the great Bede's Latin like?
Well, no, it was really very, very wonderful. He wrote the history of the church in England and all those nice things. And, I mean, for his time, I mean, it's very, very elegant, probably the best.
His time was known as the Dark Ages.
Yeah, which is really not true at all. I mean,
how do you say the Dark Ages?
I mean, okay. Secula obscura. Tenebricosa.
He was an English scholar monk who travelled no further than Lindisfarne, yet was renowned across the world, right? But the brothers on Lindisfarne, where he lived at one point, asked him to write the biography of their great saint, Cuthbert. Have you read the biography of the great saint Cuthbert?
No.
Cuthbert was a shepherd boy who, at the age of 15, had a vision while watching sheep.
Yeah, I don't know. I know people by the name of Cuthbert.
How do you say a shepherd boy had a vision while watching sheep?
Custodiens oves accepit visionem puer.
And then he had lots of wild stories. For example, in snakes, he said, no reptile is to be seen in Ireland. How would he have said that in Latin, in his...
Serpentes nullas videri licet in Hibernia.
No snake can live there.
Neque ibi vivere possunt.
For although snakes have often been taken there from Britain, as the boat approaches the land, they are affected by the scent of its air and perish. In other words, snakes perish in Ireland. How do you say that?
Periunt serpentes in Hibernia.
In fact, almost everything that comes from that island gives protection against poison.
Oh, my.
How'd you say that?
Fere omnia quae ibi nascuntur, presidium adversus venenam prebent.
For example, when people were suffering from snake bite, well, he said there weren't any snakes, but in Ireland, so I don't know why he says this, but we have seen leaves of manuscripts from Ireland scraped, and the scrapings dropped in water and given as a drink. And this treatment immediately took away all the pain of spreading poison and completely reducing the swelling.
Yeah, that's interesting.
How do you say all that in Latin?
No, I'm not going to.
Yes, you are. An antidote against snake bite.
Remedium adversus serpentium morsus.
Manuscripts from Ireland scraped and the scrapings dropped in water and given as a drink.
Codices ex Hibernia illate, scalpe bantur et reliquiae aqua miscebantur.
And took away all the pain of spreading poison and completely reduced the swelling.
What is spreading poison?
Well, the poison, the snake poison.
Took away the pain of spreading poison.
Yeah.
Hei comi abstulerum dolores veneni serpentis.
And completely reduced the swelling.
Et omnino compescuit tumorem. What is this all about, Cuthbert?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord.
In the life of Cuthbert, it's about animals. We have Cuthbert who immersed himself in the cold North Sea and emerged to be dried by two otters. This is from the life of Cuthbert, from Bede's life of Cuthbert, right?
Yeah.
And basically what happened was that one night one of the brothers of the monastery saw him going silently out. This was Cuthbert, no? And they secretly followed in his footsteps to discover where he was going and what his purpose was. It's like spying on him, no? How do you say spying?
Speculabantur eum.
Anyway, this was night time, no? When dawn approached, he went onto the land and again began to pray, kneeling on the shore. As he did so, there at once came out from the depths of the sea 2 4-footed creatures, which are commonly called otters.
Otters? What are otters? Oh, I know otters, like sea lions or something.
Well, we can call them like that.
I don't even know. I don't really... I don't know. I don't know my animals.
Okay, well, how do you say otters came out of the sea?
Bene, quadrupedes emergerunt e mari.
Stretching themselves out in front of him on the sand, they began to warm his feet with their breath.
Oh.
How do you say that?
They say in arena, protendentes, well, extendentes, ceperunt calefacere eus pedes.
And sought to dry him on their fur, like they were beach towels or something.
Intelligo, bene. Suaque pelle eum arefacere.
Like beach towels?
Abstergere. Abstergere.
He didn't say that, I did.
No, I understand. What are you going to say? Manu tergia maritima. Sea towels.
They're not, they're beach towels. How do you say beach?
Litoria, manu tergia litoria.
And heartfelt thanks there, as always, to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, who also happens to be the Pope's own Latinist. And that's all I have time for on today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be back again at the same time tomorrow. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
Laudator Jesus Christus.